We'll open your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 2. It's easy in one sense to take the church and church history for granted, because we are very familiar with the church. But it is important to think back on a time when the very idea of church was a complete mystery. If you could go back in time and have a conversation with Isaiah or Jeremiah, you would be amazed at what they know, and you would also be amazed at what they don't know. For example, if you ask them, "What is the church?" they would look at you with a blank stare. They would not know what you're talking about. If you ask them of how the blessings of salvation will go forth to the Gentiles, there they might have some ideas. They might think that a Gentile who believed in the Lord might need to join the nation of Israel. They would probably think that Gentile believers need to come under the Mosaic law. But they would never think of a Gentile-type age when believers in the Messiah were part of churches all over the world apart from the nation of Israel. This they could never know because the Bible says it is a biblical mystery. And biblical mystery does not mean mysterious. A biblical mystery is a truth that mankind could never discover on their own, for it requires revelation from God. A mystery really, in one sense, is God's secret. And if you look at how God reveals truth, he reveals his secrets over time. But a mystery is a secret that he must reveal, and the church is such a mystery. And you'll see that when we get to chapter 3. So this brings up the question, or the problem, how do we as Gentiles get into the covenant promises that God has given to Israel? The biblical covenants from Abraham and forward were promises always given to Israel. They were given to the Jews. So how do we claim them? That's a great question. This is a problem because it was addressed by the Apostle Paul in the early church and in biblical writings. He was very much concerned about this, the gospel going forth to the Gentiles. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. So how do we get in? We don't belong, but we got in, and not simply by believing in Jesus Christ, but it is Jesus Christ who brings us in. The seed of the seed promise of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, namely, who is Jesus Christ, personally brought us into the promises of God. The Son of God, the Savior, the King, secured our entrance. We came in union in him. Now, no one will ever ask you, but someday when you are in heaven or in the new heavens and the new earth, and if someone comes up and says, "How did you get here? How did you get in?" You tell them, especially then you can say, "The King brought me in. The King brought me in." Only you will say, "The Savior King brought me in." Because this is the truth. In Ephesians chapter 2, it starts in verses 10, in the first 10 verses, starts speaking of our salvation. And it goes from, you were dead, and we have this great, but God, you were dead. How dead were you? Well, you were the walking dead. You were spiritually dead, but walking according to the world, the flesh, and the devil. But God, made us alive together with Christ. And that whole being made alive together with Christ is explained, especially when you get down to verses 8 through 10, when it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." All of this is the working of God. We were dead, but God made us alive together with Christ. You say, well, that solves everything. Well, not so with the Apostle Paul, because he says there's another problem, a problem that needs to be addressed. The first problem is you're dead, but God made us alive. The second problem is you're far away. You're far off. But Christ, we have another but it's not quite so strong, but it's but now. But it's an important thing to see, because he's going to talk about the problem in verses 11 and 12 and the solution in verses 13 and all that follow. It's very much like the first 10 verses. There's two problems that the Apostle Paul is addressing, and the answer to both of them is but God in Christ. But God in Christ. And it's important to see that, because if you're far away, how do you get in? And that's something that's important for us to talk about and to look at here in this passage. Because really, the Jews were given the promises, the Abrahamic promise, the Mosaic promise, the Davidic promise, and the New Covenant promise were always promised to the Jews. The New Covenant was going to replace the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant. It's the only one that's replaced. But it's still spoken in terms of to Israel and to Judah. These promises are given. So somebody could come and say, well, how did you get in the door? You're a Gentile. You're not one of the Jews. You're not a child of Abraham. So if you're not, how did you get in? And it's not just saying that Jesus saved me, but there's more to that, because it's the blood of Jesus Christ brought us in. His shed blood for us brought us into the promises. And I want you to see that clearly in this passage. So look at these verses of Scripture. Let's go back and look at Ephesians. Here we go, this second problem. Being far away. And he says, therefore, remember. This remember is a command. It means you should continually remember this. And we're going to get to this, the Lord's Supper. But the Lord's Supper has a great deal to do with this passage of Scripture. You say, well, it's not really mentioned. I say, well, it's not mentioned, but it's here. But it says, therefore, remember. Remember something. And keep on remembering this. That you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Just notice the number of things that are stated here. Without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's the problem. Remember that. I said, well, I don't want to remember that I was excluded. I didn't belong. I said, well, no, remember that. Because there's something wonderful about the solution to that. You can always remember bad things if there's a wonderful solution that is attached to those things. You don't belong. We don't belong. We're Gentiles. So how do we get in? Well, this whole passage, the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, is explaining how Gentiles get in. And we don't get in and become second-class Christians or second-class get-in people. We're not There's the Jews, and they're the nation that God has chosen, and God has chosen to bless. And the Gentiles, well, they're an afterthought. You just get in, just stand to the side a little bit because you're not that important. And no, that's not true. That's not what the Apostle Paul is going to say here in this passage. This is a wonderful story that he says, remember this story. The Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Let me just stop at that point. Circumcision was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. It's a wonderful sign and an appropriate sign because the seed promise of Genesis 3:15 was, again, you want to remember the fall of mankind. Adam and Eve turned their back upon God, and Adam becomes our federal head. He is our federal head. And in turning and walk away from God, he walked us away from God. Say, I don't like that. I don't like that Adam did that. Well, you'll like what Christ does for you, but you won't like what Adam did for you. But Adam was appointed by God as the head of the race. When God made man, he made man and woman. When God made the angels, he made all the angels at the same time. That's two different kinds of developments. But because of this, all of us are in Adam and Eve. Therefore, he is our federal head. But that's an appointment by God. He's designated as such by God. So when he walks away, he walked away. And God said in Genesis 3:15 to Satan, he said, the seed of this woman that you have deceived, the seed of this woman is going to crush your head. He's going to destroy this rebellion. He's going to destroy the sin and the death that you have brought into this world. He's going to crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel, but there's going to be a big battle. In Genesis 3:15, you're looking for a man who is going to have a battle with Satan. And that's the gospel message, by the way, for 2,000 years. That is the gospel message for 2,000 years. If you're living during that time, and perhaps Job would be an example of someone living during that time, the hope was in this coming one. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And these eyes will see him. I will see him in the flesh. I will see this one who's coming. What was he thinking about? He's thinking about the coming of this one who's going to restore what was broken in the Garden of Eden and what was destroyed there. He's looking for the one, this one coming. Everyone should have been looking, but they weren't. But there were those who looked. And when you come to Abraham, that seed promise is still returned and brought to Abraham. It's a seed covenant. The Noahic covenant is a seed covenant. When Noah got off the ark, God said to Noah, the seed promise, I didn't forget. In fact, one of the reasons why you survived the flood is because the seed of the woman needed to go through the flood because I made a promise about that. So God didn't just do the flood and start over with a brand new humanity. If he had done that, God would be a liar, and God is not a liar. So he preserved Noah and his three sons, and the eight of them came through this flood. And God gets off and says, the seed promise is still there. And he made a covenant with the animals and with man that there would be no more floods like this. God comes to Abraham and he said, Abraham, the seed promise will be fulfilled in you. And I'm going to make of you a great nation, land, nation, and blessing. You have the Mosaic covenant. It's not a seed covenant. When I say not a seed covenant, it means that God is not, Jesus Christ is the seed, is not related to Moses. He's related to the seed of the woman. He's related to the woman. He's related to Noah. And now he's related to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob because the seed promise was made with them. The Noahic and the Mosaic covenant was a covenant that established the nation as a nation. And it was a national covenant that if they were obedient and faithful to God, he would bless them. If they were disobedient, he would drive them out of the land. It showed that by their own good works, they could never maintain or even establish a relationship with God. So they all failed the Mosaic covenant. But it was a different kind of covenant. And then God comes to David and he said, David, the seed, he's going to be a king. And then God spoke through the prophets and said to the prophets, the seed is going to be the Son of God. He's going to be God. And this is a progressive, this is God revealing his mystery, the mystery of all of this that God revealed over time. He could reveal the whole thing in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Instead, he just unfolds his promises over time with all these covenant promises, but these are covenant promises that are given to the nation of Israel. And that's wonderful to see. But he says here in this text, the circumcision. And it's very interesting what he says about circumcision. And it's in that last statement in verse 11, called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. Literally, the text says, made by man in the flesh. And the by hands, there's no Greek word that says by hands there, but that's really the by hands is part of made by man. Because what God, it was required, circumcision was required by God, but what the people of Israel were to do was to circumcise their sons. And to circumcise their sons as a statement saying, you now are a part of the promise of God. You have been brought into this promise of God, this of what God is doing. But it was not God who circumcised the little babies. It was man, not God. And that's why it says, this was done, made by human hands. Because in time, they started to believe that if you are circumcised, you're a part of the kingdom of God. But that's the circumcision made by hand. That's man's doing. Man circumcised these children to say, we are a part of the Abrahamic covenant. And so that's required by God. God is the one who required it. But man is the ones who implemented that. And by doing that, they began to think that just because we are Jewish and because we are circumcised, therefore we are part of the Abrahamic covenant, and therefore we are good as far as God is concerned. And that took time to develop, and especially time before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ ran into that. And that's why when Nicodemus in John chapter 3 comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a reason for this Pharisee to come. The Pharisees, humanly speaking, me speaking, the Pharisees were the good guys. These were the ones who said, we need to keep the law. And we need to do the law in order to be blessed of God. If we're disobedient to the law, we're going to be driven from the land again. So the Pharisee says, we need to be obedient to God. And so if you met a Pharisee, you'd say, these are the guys who are keeping us in the land. These are the ones who are keeping our relationship right with God. This is what they are doing. This Pharisee comes to Jesus, and what does Jesus say to him? You need to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? What do you mean born again? Jesus said, you need to be born again because until you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And the thought of Nicodemus, you say, well, how do you know the thought of Nicodemus? I said, because I know the thought of the times. I'm already in. I'm good to go. Thank you very much. I don't know what you're talking about. Because the Jews thought by circumcision that they were a part of the kingdom of God and all that God is going to do and all the blessing that he's going to give and this one who comes who's going to provide all of this blessing. And Jesus said, no. You need to be born again. You need to be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. You need to be saved, Jesus was saying, by me. I've come as the Savior. At that time, the Jews were saying, we don't need a Savior. We've taken care of that already ourselves. We don't need a Savior. We would like a king to get rid of the Romans and get rid of all the problems and difficulties that we have and establish this kingdom in which we rule through the whole of the earth. We'd like all of that. But no, we don't need. So the Jews also were separated, but they were separated by the new birth, the salvation. They thought they were the spiritual seed. They were not the spiritual seed. They were a physical seed. And they needed to be the spiritual seed. But we as Gentiles, we're standing afar off from this whole thing because the text says, well, it gives the specifics of how we were viewed, separate from Christ. Verse 12, separate from Christ, alienated from Christ. We had no knowledge of Christ, no interest, no blessing, no life. God spoke to the nation of Israel. He did not go and speak to the Gentiles. Do you ever think that's so strange that God never, you know, put billboards up or somewhere all around the world to, you know, of this is what is happening with reference to the nation of Israel because this is a special nation. You should be looking to this nation because the seed promise that was promised in Genesis 3:15 is now going to be fulfilled through this nation. God never spoke to the Gentiles. They didn't know. The Jews were separated from God by their sinfulness and by not faithfully looking for the seed. And so when the seed actually comes, there were those of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin who said, let's kill him. We don't need him. He's just going to take away what we have. Let's get rid of him. But separated, we as Gentiles, we're separated from Christ. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. And by the way it says this, it means you were excluded in the past, you're excluded now. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. The Jews were part of the commonwealth. They had citizenship, they had a constitution, they had a country, they had divine appointment and divine administration of the nation. The Jews had a very special blessing of God upon them. Clearly upon them. It says they are also strangers. Gentiles were strangers to the covenants of promise. All, again, of the promises after the Abrahamic covenant were mentioned with reference to Israel. Even when you look at the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, it says, and to the nation of Israel, the Israel and of Judah, I'm going to give a new covenant to you. But Gentiles had no knowledge of the covenant promises. They didn't know this revealing that was taking place. It's always interesting when Gentiles come. When the wise men came, the wise men come and they say, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" I tell you, stars don't tell you that. If stars tell you that, there's medication for that. Stars don't talk to you. Okay, God talks to you. Well, who talked to these wise men? You go back and you say the wise men, well, those are the ones that Daniel was in charge of some 400 years earlier when he said in 400 years the Messiah will be born. 490 years, 483 years, the Messiah will be born. So those Gentiles were counting. Why? Because they were told, those were told this blessing that was coming, and they were counting over the years. Were the Jews counting? No, they weren't counting. And they come and they ask, where is he born? You can ask every child in this room where Jesus was born, and they'll say Bethlehem. Born in Bethlehem. We all know that. We know that 2,000 years after he was born, but he was born in Bethlehem. And the prophecy in Micah is very clear. He will be born in Bethlehem. So they come to town. Where has he been born, King of the Jews? They should have been looking for this. They should have been counting the years. They weren't doing either. The wise men were doing it, but not the unwise Jewish people. So they had to look it up. He's born in Bethlehem. Oh, okay. You should have known that. You should have been looking for that. But the Gentiles, other than the ones that Daniel talked to, had no knowledge of what was going on. Strangers to the covenants of promise. Everything that God was promising that he was going to do through this one who's going to defeat sin and death and is going to destroy Satan and is going to accomplish his kingdom, the kingdom of God forever. New heavens and new earth and the whole story that just unfolds of all that God is doing from the very beginning. God loves to tell stories and he loves to just tell you a little bit at a time. Just a little bit at a time. Sometimes we get impatient. God changes our hearts a little bit at a time. We say, hurry up, we need some advanced movement here on making me to be more like Christ. A little bit at a time. God is a very patient God. He's patient in revealing the story. He's patient in telling the things that are need to be known. It's progressively, we know more and more as time goes on. But he speaks of us as then, the fourth thing is having no hope. The Jews were given hope. They just took their eyes off the prize. They regularly wandered away. It's the story, as we've talked about, of the judges continually walking away from God. And then you come to the kings. They say, we need kings to be, it'd be a little bit more steady and we would be a little more faithful. That never really happened. But the Jews were given the hope. The Messiah is coming. They were told how many years to count for the Messiah to come. And they didn't count. But they had that hope. And then it says, without God. That's the word, if you read it in Greek, it's atheist. Atheist. That's what we were, atheists. Theist, no God. And no God, and this statement that follows, no God in the world. It's bad enough to be an atheist, but when you're an atheist among atheists, you're really lost. And that's a godless, this world is the godless domain that is actively opposed to God. So our past, pre-Christ, our past is atheists, godless, without God, without hope, without the covenants. We're not a part of things. And so the Apostle Paul says, and here's another one of those, but now, but. You can be really thankful for the but now. There's several of these in the book of Ephesians. Verse 4, but God made us alive. You were dead, but God. But God, thank you very much. It didn't say, but you figured it out. No, it's not but you, it's but God. And here you go, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by circumcision. No. That's the work of the flesh, the hands. You were brought near. How were you brought in? How are we brought in? We were brought in by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not circumcision that brought us in. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that brought us in. And it's really wonderful when it says it that way, because the blood of Jesus Christ being shed for us is what God did for us. And sometimes I've heard people say, you know, we need to clean up Christianity a little bit because it's way too bloody. I mean, we were singing about blood even this morning. We sing about blood as Christians. We sort of, and there are those, and I've heard people say, well, it's just, you know, Christianity is too bloody. You need to get away from that blood stuff. And it should be more about, you know, peace and joy and happiness and not this death of Christ upon the cross and his shed blood. But the Bible makes a great deal about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it is the shed blood of Jesus Christ that brings Gentiles, us, into, he shed his blood to bring us into the promises. So who brought us into the promise? It's Jesus who brought us into the promise. And his shed blood that brought us into the promise. His death upon the cross that brings us into the promises. And Paul says, don't ever forget that. Remember that. You were really out of it. Atheists in the world, really out of it. Here's God accomplishing his purposes, going about revealing truth, and we're not even anywhere near that. We should still be out of it, but God sent his son to die upon the cross, and when he died upon the cross, and he shed his blood. The shed blood of Jesus Christ is what brings Gentiles into, Gentile believers into this union in Jesus Christ and into all the promises. And you're going to see that we are in all the promises. I look at all the promises, and I look at the promises that God spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to Moses, and to David, and to the New Covenant, and I say they all are ours. They're all ours. All of the promises. We are brought into the promises. There are still distinctions between Israel and the church. You can have distinctions. There's still distinctions of male and female, but we are one in Christ. And you can see those distinctions, and those distinctions of male and female are carried out in ministry in the church and things that happen and things that were designed by God. But there's a unity. There's this unity that we have in Jesus Christ. And there's not going to be an Israel part of the thing that's going to happen in the future and a church that's going to be, and never the twain shall meet. God has brought them together. There's distinctions about the Gentile church and about Israel and what God is going to do. But those distinctions don't change the unity that we are in Christ, because we are in Christ. To be in Christ is the only way to be saved, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, and there's this unity, and we're going to see that the blood of Jesus Christ is what brought us in. It broke down the wall of distinction between the two so that we are saved. We are in Christ. Abraham was saved because he's in Christ. Isaac was saved because he's in Christ. I'm saved as a Gentile because I'm in Christ. And there's this unity we have. That's what brings us in and brings us together in our union in Jesus Christ. That's great truth. Well, some may think Christianity is too bloody, but we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And look over at 1 Corinthians again. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as we partake of this cup of grape juice, some partake of wine and grape juice. God bless them. But notice what we say. Because there's two elements here. There's two elements here, and they reflect the two things that Ephesians chapter 2 reflects. The one is, we've been saved by the cross of Jesus Christ, by substitutionary atonement, by the bread of life. And Jesus Christ died on the cross in order that when he died, we died. And when he was made alive, we were made alive. And he saves us and he gives us life. And we live. It's a but God. The bread is the but God came to us when we were dead and made us alive. And the cup, well, notice what it says about the cup. This cup is the new covenant, what? In my blood. I think about that and I think, you know, when I'm going to drink something, I don't want to be thinking about blood. But God says, you need to think about it. Because we drink the cup. You know, let me tell you something else about the cup that we drink. We drink the whole thing. I mean, it could say, here is substitutionary atonement in the bread. Take the bread and eat it. Now take the cup, you're Gentiles. Take the cup and just hold it up and look at it. Just look at it. Because that's all you're going to do. Or I could say, just take a little sip. Just take a little sip. Now, Jesus said, no, drink all of it. And the reason why we take the cup and we drink the whole thing is because we are full partakers of the new covenant blessings because the blood of Jesus Christ brought us in. And we rejoice with the cup because we've been brought into, as Gentiles, we've been brought into the blessings. We were far away, but it is the blood of Christ that brought us near. We didn't bring ourselves near. We didn't do the things that could bring ourselves near. We weren't even interested. We're atheists in the world. It is God who saves us. It's God who brings us in and God who brings us near. And the Apostle Paul is saying, never forget the wonder of the fact that you really didn't belong, and now you're full partakers. That's totally amazing. I've often thought that God could look at me and say, I'm going to save you, but I'm tired of you, and I'm going to put you on the most distant star because I don't even want to see you anymore. And I would say, thank you, God. I would say, thank you, as long as I'm saved on that furthest star by Jesus, as long as I'm saved. And God could say, I'm just, but that's not what God does. He not only saves us, but we are far away and we're brought into all of the promises of God. What does it say at the beginning of, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Wow. We went from I don't belong and I'm not saved to I am saved and I belong. Never forget. That's why part of remembering Jesus Christ, this is the reason we are who we are and we have what we have. This is the reason for the blessings that God gives to us. What a wonder it is that we've come so far. But we have. And God says, never forget the distance that you have come. Never forget the blessings that you've received. And you're going to receive them and receive them and receive them and receive them throughout all eternity. Because the delight of God is not only to have you be seated upon the throne with Jesus Christ, in Christ, for us to be seated as close as we can possibly be to Christ and to God, and for that to be settled, but for God to continually pour out his blessings upon us forever. It never stops. And the Apostle Paul says, never forget from whence you have come. I don't know what we're going to remember of all the things when we're in heaven. I don't know what we're going to remember when we're in glorified state. But it's a wonderful thing to remember what God has done for us. We were dead, he made us alive. We were a long ways away, and the blood of Christ brought us in. Great truth. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you give. We're thankful that when we were dead, you made us alive. We're thankful that when we were far away, you brought us in. In our own hearts and minds, we could think that maybe you just do something special with Israel, but you did something special with the whole of the world. And your purposes are for the whole of the world. And we're thankful that your mercy and your grace was revealed to us. We're thankful for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on behalf of many in order that we would be brought in. So we thank you for the blessings that you give. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are thankful that we are saved, and we're thankful that we belong. We're thankful for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.